So go ahead, open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 41 today. Yeah, John chapter 6, verse 41. And we're going to read right to the end of the chapter in verse 71. So John 41 says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, "I have come down from heaven"?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.' The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.' Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him."
This is the second week in which we are handling this passage of John chapter 6. It is a powerful passage, to say the least. Certainly in our modern day of this Jesus light message that we hear so much in the greater church today, this story actually cuts like a razor. There's nothing soft, there's nothing passive about the words of Christ here, and certainly not in the greater meaning beyond the initial words. How often we would love to take the brash, the offensive, the radical words of Christ out of Scripture and out of our lives, if we are willing to receive them just as they are read here. They not only challenge us, but they factually will bust us to our knees as we realize in humility our shortcomings and our failures And I would ask this morning, who having really read the words of this book before us, has not experienced this? The event before us would mark perhaps the greatest throwdown by Christ in all of his ministry. This passage screams loud right on through the quiet halls of church sanctuaries this morning, the subdued religion of the average churchgoer. I mean, man, it's just, it's roaring, it's intense, it's dramatic. It's the height of lordship theology. Radically, and it's startling message here. And I think it's really encompasses all that has been lost in Christendom in the past 2,000 years. Does this offend you? Oh, yes, indeed. For the words that Jesus speaks in this passage cannot be ignored. It cannot be slighted. It cannot be minimized. Jesus herein says, "I am the bread of life." What a wonderful yet breathtaking little statement. There's nothing passive again. There's nothing halfway in this. Jesus was saying, "I'm it." More than just teach it, I literally am the stuff of life. And it is in that little nuance which much of the church today has lost their way. We want to read the Bible. We want to kind of accept it as some sort of morality and some sort of credo for life when we have lost the main subject, the main idea here. And Jesus is that life. More than just teach it. Jesus is saying, I literally am the stuff of life. I am your sustenance. I am your completion. Jesus then moves to declare the emphatic nature of that reality. And he does so by painting a reality that he was not bread to keep in the cupboard. He was not bread to hold up as a credo or bread to believe in as some sort of life philosophy. He was bread in which we are to literally take inside of us to make a very part of our life and of our breath. To literally inhabit the next physical step of the walk of our living. And Jesus herein seeks to not just be our Savior, but our very life essence. Are you with me this morning, Christian? I mean, can you just wrap your mind around that idea? He wants to be our everything. Now, I want you to note here that Jesus says that if you do not eat of my flesh and drink my blood, he says, if you do not embrace this radical and this overt gospel and literally make me a part of you, then there is no life in you. Often we look in Scripture and we hear Jesus give something in the positive, in the affirmative side, and then we can extrapolate the negative side. But he leaves nothing to the imagination here. He literally gives us that side. He goes, if you do not do this, you do not have the life in you. We are told elsewhere in Scripture that Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Not he teaches it, he is it. And we know this verse. Most of us are familiar with it. But do we really know the reality? Is this a reality in our lives? Again, he doesn't say he knows this. He doesn't say he possesses this or even teaches this. He literally says he is this. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he went on in that passage to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. Through me.
The command herein is to embrace a dynamic with Jesus Christ in which he is literally a part of us and we are a part of him. Man, that's heavy. That's dramatic. That's daunting. That would mean if I am willing to take this on, that when I glorify him in my living, he's there. But it also means that when I involve myself in sin, I take him with me. Elsewhere in Scripture, book of Revelation tells us that when I stand in defiance of him, I become tepid and he vomits me up. Revelation 3:16. Again, a picture of that consuming of each other. Anyone who understands the Jewish aspect of communion knows what we're talking about. And when he vomits me up, I am therefore no longer a part of him. I mean, what does that even mean? I don't know that I understand it this morning. I don't know that I have that answer. But I want no part of it. I want to avoid being in that place. When I abide in him, John 15, I live an abundant and fruitful life. And he tells us that when I do abide in him, I can literally ask what we desire and it shall be done for you. John 15 again. Wow. Sounds like a money tree, huh? Just ask whatever I want, it'll be done for me. But you understand that when I am a part of him and he is literally a part of me and we are one, I cannot help but want what he wants. Now again, if we this morning reject this level of involvement, this level of commitment, then we have no life in us. No eternal life. No abundant life. No spiritual life. No life. I wonder this morning how many of us are simply walking around through this plain of existence that we are in today, and there's nothing here for us at all because we're dead. We're truly a dead man walking. It's amazing for me to watch the world and to look out there at it beyond the sphere that I live in here and to see how people will live absolutely white-knuckled. They will cling to the breath of single-handed, individualized mortality. And yet Jesus tells us, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And I know some of you this morning, you know the truth of that passage. You know what he's talking about. So, by eating his flesh, drinking his blood, by consuming him to the level where we are one with another, we are inseparable, him and I, it says that we will have eternal life and that we will dwell with him and he will dwell in us. Man, is that not the gospel this morning? Is that not the good news? I don't think there can be a more magnificent declaration in all of literature than those words. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus was praying to the Father, and he said this, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them," he says to the Father, "that they may be one, just as we are one, Father. I in them, and you in me, and that they may be made perfect in love, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Wow. This passage said that we would be made perfect. Now you need to understand that's not perfect in the understanding of the world's vernacular, the today's vernacular. It means perfect as in complete. Are you complete this morning? It says that we will be whole, we will be full, and that is the essence of the gospel. It was just the day before this event, in real time, that Jesus had fed 5,000 people plus. That was just the men, 5,000. And how the people had received him. The crowd surged around him, and they now so quickly would leave him. I cannot help but think about the later triumphant entrance into Jerusalem a few days before his crucifixion. And as he rode on the foal of a donkey, the people threw down the palm leaves for him to cross, and they chanted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, here comes the King." Bravo. And then it was just 2 days later that those same people would chant, "Crucify him, crucify him," as Pilate presented the beaten down Messiah. I mean, are you like me? I just want to go, what just happened there? What's different now in such a short period of time? Because in both cases, gang, they wanted a king who would give them what they wanted, and Jesus was not and is not that king. I think this morning, even those who professed, just like in that day, those who professed, those who had a measure of faith in some level, can find it very difficult to continue now, in the words of Jesus after this. This speech was a make 'em or break 'em. So here he was, Jesus alone with this little group of 12. And he says, "Will you also go away?" There are certain passages in the Bible that resonate with me. That one always has. Upon these words, Simon Peter answered with a sentiment now that has echoed down through the history of man, through the history of the world. He said, "Lord, where would we go?" And I believe that such a verbal affirmation as that of an individual's no return spiritual position, man, that says something so deep, so profound. For I believe this morning that this simple and honest statement that says that I have crossed the bridge of no return, that I've crossed that bridge of no return with my Redeemer, and I have turned and I have burnt the bridge. I'm reminded again, bear with me, you know I've spoke of it before, but it's one of my favorite stories. But I'm reminded of Cortez. 1519, the Spanish explorer and Hernando Cortez. He sailed 11 ships with 600 men to the Yucatan shores of Mexico, and he was bent upon conquering the Aztec people. He was overwhelmingly the underdog compared to the huge and powerful empire of the Aztecs, which had already existed at this point for 600 years. And in order to clearly and physically declare his position and his resolve concerning this mission, Cortez did something that seemed completely insane to his men. He gave an order to burn his own ships. Now, naturally, the men resisted. They wondered how that they would get back home again. And Cortez's answers speak so deeply to me. He spoke on this. He said, "Boys, if we're going home, we're going home in their ships." You see, the path forward was clear for Cortez. All or nothing. 100% commitment. The option of failure was gone. Conquer as heroes or die. Conquer as heroes or die. And again, I know some of you this morning, you know that. And for you, you live for nothing else. You will conquer as heroes or you will die trying. Because now, with our own ships burning in the harbor, there is no place left to go. So some of you know what I'm speaking of today, but some of you also, you know what? You still got your foot in the door. Now, you may not call it that this morning. That would embarrass you, perhaps bring a little shame, so you wouldn't call it that. Perhaps you're just simply unwilling to acknowledge that, but the results are the same, and the results say everything. How many of us have yet to burn our ships? We have yet to get out of the boat. We claim in our humanity that seeing is believing. Well, these people had seen the miraculous power of God. They had seen it exercised right in their midst, and yet. So we want to take the position with God that says, show me God and I'll step out. Well, that'd be swell, wouldn't it? But Jesus is saying, and it always has been saying, step out and I'll show you. And so most of us spend our whole life at that standoff right there. Show me. And Jesus is saying, step out, man. I'll show you. Because we just covered this story a couple weeks ago. It's right in the context of all this. What on earth made Peter think that he could walk on water? It seems like madness. Peter believed, no doubt, because of what he already had witnessed under the grace of God. What he'd already seen, what he'd already been a part of, and because of that, he was going to step out of that boat in faith. Oh, yes. An imperfect faith, to be sure. We know Peter began to doubt, began to sink. But never, never forget that Peter walked on water. And that's more than any of us can claim. And I might point out that there's no record here of Jesus ever kicking Peter out of the club because he doubted and because he began to sink. All that story happened because Peter, you see, was all the way in. And now Peter answered Jesus, where would we go? And that's where the answer is to all of this morning. Can you walk away? Now, before you quickly answer, no way, man. Can you walk away? Do you have someplace else to go? Because I promise you this morning, if you do, Satan will, in time, provide the way to make that happen. What will it take? Big money, big career, college students? The right individual of the opposite sex? Power? What would it take? And I promise you, if you're not willing to look down that deep and figure out what that is and lay it on the altar of Christ, Satan will watch you long enough till he figures it out. I mean, he has done it so many times right here in the presence of this family, and we've all have witnessed it. People who followed Christ, the provider of bread, for sometimes years. Eventually, they drifted away when things got heavy. The demands of faith became too daunting to bear. They didn't get more bread when they wanted it. When they came to a standoff with God, nose to nose, where's my stuff? And never did they realize that Jesus was always asking, and is asking this morning for an all or nothing relationship with him. Do you see, some people, even some of you, it bugs you. This church's use of the word radical. Biblical missional radical. You're kind of embarrassed that we'd hang a banner on the side of the church that says some radical Christians go to church here. But you know why we do that? Because that's who we are. That's who we will always try to be and push to be. I have too little time left on this planet to live it in a milquetoast reality with Jesus. I want to live all the way in, and I want us as a church to be all the way in. Why? Because it is there we walk on the water. It is there we see the hand of God. It's there where the miraculous occurs in our midst. I want that. Frankly, I'm quite addicted to that. the Jewish world in that day, they weren't looking for this Messiah. They wanted a Messiah like maybe you want a Messiah today that will operate within the confines of the walls of your wants and your desires. Jesus declared we must partake of Him. And maybe you're here today to partake of church, and you're here to partake of community, or you're here to partake of the reading of the Scripture. But Jesus says, I want you to partake of Me. We must literally assimilate His being into our own and to experience this kind of essence. And the people said, wow. Now, we don't get the wow in the Greek, but I think it was there just the same. Wow. This is hard, man. Who can hear this? Indeed. Few is the answer to who can hear this. And maybe the emphatic nature of the words of Jesus, as well as the message as a whole, even today, is already making you quietly bristle at this position, this declared level of participation and unity. I want you to notice, however, there's nothing in here that resembles Jesus being accusatory or scolding. I don't get that in this at all. I mean, it's heavy. I mean, it smacks hard, but there's nothing here like, you know, he's saying, you're all a bunch of idiots, you're all a bunch of losers. It isn't that at all. I mean, rather the words here are like the invitation Jesus gave to the apostles as he met them on the shore that day after his resurrection. Remember, they're out there fishing, and he said, hey, boys. I added the hey, boys. Hey, boys, come and dine. Come and dine. Leave the life of fishing, guys, and I promise, as I did in the beginning of this relationship, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. And this is an invitation. This morning, this is an explanation of the path to life large. Problem is, once you tasted it, nothing else going to do, no more. And maybe you've eaten something like that before. Think, wow, nothing's going to compare to that. Those of you with me, how about that warm goat's cheese in Amsterdam? I don't know what that is. It's like magic, man. It's like, what are they doing with this? Those who claim this morning, and maybe you're one of them, that you want all of Jesus, this is the road. This is the road that He Himself is presenting. Not Jesus Fellowship, not church at large. Jesus is saying, this is the road. This is the way to this kind of life. Now, upon Jesus' words, Peter stated that for him, as well as he's speaking for the other guys here, rightfully so, the apostles have stood with him that day. It was a moment of decision. He says that they had no place else to go. They had crossed the bridge of no return. There would be no retreat. There would be no compromise. Peter said, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to notice the process this morning. It says they came to believe, and then they came to know that He was Christ. How many of us this morning are still stuck on, believe in me and thou shalt be saved? Uh-huh. Is that why you're here? Is that why you're into this Jesus thing? Because you just don't want to go to hell. I believe, so I might be saved, rescued. And let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to go to hell. I don't understand all of it. I read stuff like weeping, gnashing of teeth, the flame doesn't ever die, all that crazy, utter darkness, absolutely apart from the presence of God, and all sorts of real creepy, horror flick kind of stuff. I know enough about it, I don't want nothing to do with it. So there's nothing wrong with wanting to stay out of hell. But now that you believe, Christian, do you want more? I mean, is that it? You just got saved so you stay out of hell? That's the only reason he redeemed you, so you can keep you out of hell? The Bible speaks and herein proves it, that God saved you for a reason. Got a purpose for you. Destiny, if you will. And you can take it all as a flowery speech that you'd like to, but you're here. Don't you want to know why? Don't you want to know what the story's going to be? I do. I have a problem with doing stuff that has no purpose. And I don't understand how some people can live their whole lives and there's nothing. They will die, and 2 weeks later, no one will even know they were here. They came to believe, and then they came to know. They had witnessed and experienced the real Jesus. They believed, and then they experienced and witnessed the real Jesus and came to know that he was Jesus. They knew he was the real thing. They knew that he alone possessed the answers of mankind, and for these men, there was nowhere else to go. Now, a lot of people walked away this day. I guess Jesus didn't read the church growth handbook. I mean, you don't want to offend people. You don't want to be rude. You don't want to say things that are harsh. Apparently, I know you're saying our pastor didn't read that book either, apparently. He lost like 95% of everybody that day. It's like, oh, man, why couldn't you just chill out a little bit? Why can't you just, you have to say those things, don't you? You see, apparently Jesus was quite unwilling to alter the message of the gospel or to soften it in any way in order to build a big church. Like now, I think many people will in time walk away from such a dramatic truth. And some of you are here today. You say, that is, speaking of rude and crude, that's rude, Tim. Well, I've been standing up here for 25 years, and I've watched it just keep going. People come in, people go out. People come in, people go out. And a few stay. Departing from us, they proved they were never part of us, the Bible says. And I don't mean just out of this church. I mean, there may be legitimate reasons. College students, maybe you're going, ooh, dude, Menominee, rest of my life? Oh, I don't know. That's cool. I can relate. I'm here for one reason. This church burns down. You all leave. I'm gone. Enough John Deere tractors. That's it. I'm gone. I'm going where it's warm. I hope it's in January. I'm just not even going to stop. Lock my doors as I go through Iowa. Just keep going. I think a lot of people get to that point because they discover that following Jesus just costs too much. And how many of you are drawing lines in the sand today? Well, I'll follow him this far. I'll be a good person. I won't snort cocaine and I won't sleep around. Okay. No, I'm sorry. Jesus wants more than that. You need to, read some Voice of the Martyrs and read some stories about great heroes. C.T. Studd. Guy was crazy, wasn't he? And he went to the nice, comfortable places. We're always discussing who gets to start the church in Amsterdam, and that would be me, just so you know. Sure, that'd be wonderful. Look, guys, I have at times in my life grown weary in the battle. I absolutely admit to that. Discouragement and the lack of understanding of what God was doing had caused my flesh to desire to leave the fight. I think most of us, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've been there. Maybe you visit that place frequently. I have been one. I certainly would love to just drop out, find a nice quiet place where I could live out the remainder of my days in peace as if there was any peace to be found outside of Him. But it was at those times that I came to this place. When you pass through all the doors, and this was the last door to the outside. You with me, Christian? You know the other side of that door, and you're gone. And what kept me inside was the thought, where else would I go? Where else would I go? Lord, you hold the answers to life. Because you see, I've seen too much. I'm ruined, I guess. I've witnessed too much of the miraculous. I've experienced too much mercy and grace personally and as a church. For good or for bad, my eyes have been open to the state of the world around us and to the utter desperation of lost humanity. It's simply too late. Where else would I go? For me, there's no going back. There's nothing out there for me anymore. So before I leave this today, I need you to know something. I need you to know the question that's probably in the hearts and minds and lips of all that are here today. Well, how does all that take place, man? How do I eat the flesh of Jesus and drink His blood? How do I move from redeemed to consumed? Like Paul the Apostle, he said, I am compelled to preach Jesus. And I am afraid I am too. How do I become that connected to the living God? Well, firstly, we must move this morning from believe to know, like the apostles did. I think this morning, as we are here, there are thousands upon thousands, untold thousands of individuals who are sitting in pews around America, and they believe, but they don't know because their life says they don't know. Well, they believe He's Savior, but they don't know there's an eternal life. They don't know there's going to be judgment. They don't know that He loves them. They don't know that they're saved. Not totally. They don't know. That's why they're in church, hedges are bet. Notice that Peter said they believed and had come to know. Well, praise God. That means there's still hope for any of us. But let me tell you something this morning, Christian. They did not discover that knowledge on their couch. In the safety of the confines of Dunn County, Wisconsin, you can just kind of just settle in here and hide away from the world. Go to church on Sunday, serve in the coffee house, and call it good. But Christian, that's not enough. You may believe, but you'll never know at that rate. The apostles here, they were thoroughly engaged. Is there any doubt to that? We know. We know that every one of them died martyr's death short of John, and it wasn't for the sake of not trying. They kept trying to kill the guy, just wouldn't die. They were engaged. They wanted this and they committed their all to finding it. Hear me this morning, Christian. Are you committing everything to find this relationship with Jesus? They will never come to know this relationship with Christ by sitting on a hillside hungry with their hand out. And we will never come to know this relationship with Jesus Christ sitting on a hillside with our hand out, hungry. But I will tell you one thing, we will by taking the blessings of a multiplied miracle and sharing it with those who are sitting on that hillside. You see, the ones who were fed, they didn't know. The ones who did the feeding, they knew. They knew. Now, you may this morning go, that's just your word for it. And maybe so. I undoubtedly and unabashedly will tell you this morning that I not only speak scripturally here this morning, I am telling you this experientially. I have come to know His reality. I've come to know that He is the true and living God. I have witnessed it. I have seen it. I have been a part of it. Secondly, I would take you, and you don't need to turn there, it's up. John 20:19. Soon after the resurrection of Christ, this goes down. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and He stood in their midst. And He said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And when He said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, maybe you thought that that happened for the first time in Acts chapter 2. No. Happened first right here. "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Gang, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have had available to us the very Spirit of the one who saved us. That will, upon a very real and honest invitation, will come and live inside of us and dwell there. Do you understand the magnitude of that? See, it is my heart's felt belief this morning that many of us, we believe from arm's length, but we have not come to know the reality of a God who will live inside of us. That's what makes a radical Christian. Jesus, the living bread, living inside us. And just as the language imparts here, we covered it in previous weeks, we must eat and keep on eating of the Spirit of God. Now, no one would have to twist my arm to go back to Amsterdam and have some warm goat's cheese. Why? Because it's good. No one has to talk me into dropping by Cassetta's Pizza or in St. Paul. Why? That's the best pizza in the world. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to keep on eating it. He promises that Jesus, the bread of life, will become the only bread that will ever satisfy us again.